homes, a lot of the things that they had hoped to do in the first 2 weeks that they were here, they were unable to accomplish. So we were out in those homes again trying to get basic things done. They wanted to leave the homes in a place where they had a working kitchen, a working bathroom, working electricity, basically, and working plumbing. It was sort of surprising to me the number of homes still that, you know, did not have those this many months afterward. And then I thought to myself, it shouldn't surprise me when I know there are people even in our own family that are still struggling to be in a place of some normalcy in their home. And so I just want to ask you to continue to pray for our community, for certainly for our family. I think about the Gibsons and the Haynes, the Vaughns who are not here. I know there are others, the Millers, who are still trying to get back to that place. And I want to encourage you guys to lean into us and help us help you, because I know there are some things we could do, maybe not everything that you need, but I know there are some things that we can do, and we want to be able to lean back into your lives and help you in the process. I know it's easy for us to forget that if we didn't have any damage and we're just back to settling in and watching TV and cooking dinner, that there are many people who are still trying to find some normalcy. So I just want to offer a prayer, not only for those in our congregation, but also for those in our community. Some people are abandoning their homes because they just have no hope of being able to get back in them. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you. We know in our hearts as believers that the things that are here are temporary, and they really, in the scheme of things, they don't mean a lot. And yet, we know that you've blessed us with many physical things to enjoy this world with. We know they came from you. We know that they're part of what you wanted for us as gifts. And we know how difficult it can be to lose those things, items, Father, that have been very dear to us. And certainly in our own home spaces, not to be able to just come home and feel a place of security and peace and comfort has to be so challenging. Father, I confess I've not known that space in my life. But I know there are many, even in this room, who are experiencing that still, and certainly in our community. So we raise our voices to you, and Father, just want to commit to you that we're open to your leading. Show us places where we can still be of aid. We can't do everything, we know that, but Father, we feel like we can do some things, and so help us to see where we can continue to connect. And Father, we pray a blessing over those families, even in this time of trial, that they would know your Spirit, that they would know a touch and a comfort of your people who love you and care for you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our series, a series I've entitled Shine Like Stars, Embracing the Attitude of Jesus. I'm so thankful for the worship team to include the 1 Corinthians 13, passage 4 through 8, on the description of love. I do want to keep that before us. I do want to encourage you to keep reading that in whatever version you have. This is the NIV, but in whatever version you have, to keep that idea of what love really looks like before you. I think it's really important. Last week, we talked about overcoming sin shock. And what I mean by that is overcoming this sort of problem that we have, that when we see people doing things that we know God is not pleased with, and maybe even some ways that seem surprising to us or all new, we get shocked in a way, and we react in ways that we shouldn't. And basically what I want you, and what I hope you remember, or if you did not hear, basically what I want you to know about that is the way to overcome that is to begin with us, to begin with me, and understand that I'm a broken person, and that I should understand the brokenness of the human heart. You know how? I know my own heart and my brokenness, because I know God and I know the brokenness that has been a part of my life and continues to struggle. Derek, I appreciate so much because I know I live safely in Jesus, and I'm so grateful for that safety and that security that I have in Jesus, and I never lose that. In the midst of that, I still, even by my own choice at times, become rebellious again. And I just loved your statement. I'll never forget it. I don't believe that It's always a second chance with God, because in my mind, my little critical OCD mind, I'm up into thousands of chances by now. But I love that picture, because God really throws our sin as far as the east is from the west. And when there's forgiveness, he does not remember it any longer. So every time it is truly a second chance to God. He does not keep an account. And that's what love does, right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's who God is. Well, I want to talk to you today about something that I believe is connected with that idea of sin shock, because this can be, unfortunately, the next natural place, I think especially for us as believers who love Jesus, to go if we find ourselves shocked by somebody committing sin or doing something that we know God is not pleased with. And so I've entitled this sermon, Be Unoffendable. And here's what I mean by really being offended. To be unoffendable is really to say that we are not going to allow sinful behavior, especially by others, to justify our anger. I was blessed this morning. I keep telling you guys over and over, please come to me if you see some things in me that need to be sort of pointed out. And I was blessed this morning because someone here came to me and said, you know, Mark, have you been reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8? You've been leaving one thing out. And when she told me what it was, I thought, you're right. I've done that. And it's the very thing I want to talk about this morning. I keep leaving out the section that says, love is not easily angered. And I haven't been reciting that. I thought, Lord, that's so funny. That's one of my sermons, and I've been leaving it out. And so I want us to talk about this a little bit, because, I mean, maybe you're thinking, first I want to give credit to Brant Hansen for a book called Unoffendable. If you've not read this book, I really encourage you to get it and to read through it. He fleshes this out so much better. I have been through this book many times, because when I started to read it, it really challenged me, because I believed with all of my heart, as the Pharisee that I am, that he was wrong when he said that I should not be offendable. Because I think I should. I've grown up in my Christian walk believing I not only should be offendable, it is my right and is my call from God to be offended at sin. Do you feel that way? Have you felt that way? Have you ever walked that way in your relationship with God? And you might be thinking, Mark, you've gone too far this time. I mean, we should be offended at sin. Jesus got angry at sin, didn't he? Aren't we following Jesus? I can even think of a couple of scriptures that came to my mind when I first heard this book. And here's the first one, Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere. Well, sincere love is hate what is evil, right? And cling to what is good. And that word hate what is evil, you shouldn't be offended and hate what is evil. And then there's this one that tells us that we should be angry, we just should not sin in anger, right? Doesn't this give us permission to be angry? In your anger, well, don't sin. Well, as long as I'm angry because I have a righteous indignation of what's going on, I'm not sinning. I'm on God's side. I'm God's warrior. I'm angry in the name of Jesus. You ever felt that way? Well, I need to challenge that if you feel that way today. Because it's led me to things like this, and maybe it has you too, that in thinking, if I'm not going to be offended or angry or shocked by sin, are you telling me, Mark, that I'm gonna go for this anything lifestyle? Anything goes. Hey, if we're not to be angry or offended at anything, are you saying, well, just anything goes, right? We have grace in Jesus, so live however you want. If you think that's what I'm saying, I want to put that to rest. That's not what I'm saying. Because the God that loves us gives us direction for life, and he doesn't tell us, hey, Mark, anything goes. Everything that I have in mind for you goes, please. But there are many things in the world that you should not be involved in. You should get rid of. That's why we talked one time. The main emphasis for Mark in this world is not to worry about somebody else and how they're living and any sin they might be committing. My main goal is to drive responsibly. Do you remember that sermon? I need to make sure that Mark is living a lifestyle that's dedicated and devoted to God. I'm not responsible for you. I'm not accountable to you. I just am accountable to myself. So I'm not saying it's an anything goes lifestyle. And I think that things that offend God should offend me. Jesus clearing out the temple, right? He was mad. I mean, he created a whip and he overturned tables and he booted people out of the temple. And he said, not in my Father's house. And I kind of feel that way too. Hey, dude, not in my Father's world. Don't you know this world belongs to God? So I'm going to create a whip. I'm going to whip you up and beat you up and kick you out. And I'm doing that because that's the way good Christians act. In righteous anger, of course, is a wonderful motivation to confront evil. I see it all the time. I see two groups of people. One that want this way that God's probably, well, no, that God is not endorsing. And the other side over here with signs that, you know, they're yelling and screaming and throwing things at each other. And anger helps us act. Anger helps us get things done. Matter of fact, Grant Henson in his book says that he heard at one time, nothing really good happens if you're not angry. Really? Well, I would say that anger does cause us to act. But just hold on to that because I want you to think about how it causes you to act. The problem is, when we feel justified in anger, we're really forgetting we have done the same things. Here's a couple other scriptures for you to consider. The first one from John chapter 8, verse 7. If any of you is without sin, let him throw the first stone. Now, that's one I don't like to think about when it comes to being angry and acting out in my anger against somebody else. And then if you wonder about that, there's always this one out of Romans 3:23 that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you angry at yourself about your sin? Do you have a righteous indignation about your own falling short of the glory of God? I seldom, if ever, get angry at myself. I might be upset and I might be disappointed, but y'all, I don't stay angry at myself very long. But boy, have I learned in my righteous indignation to stay angry at certain people or certain sins for a long, long time. And I'm just going to confess to you today that I have lived my life believing in righteousness that my anger put me in the place where I should be, and it has caused me great harm. It has caused me great difficulty in my walk with Jesus, because anger does not get me closer to the God that loves. Love is not easily angered. Love does not keep any record of wrong. And so I really had to start thinking about this, even if I haven't physically done the act. Say, I'm just going to confess to you, and in a self-righteous way, I've never murdered anybody. You're probably glad to know that, right? What you need to know is, in my mind and in my heart, I've thought there are some people I could kill. And if you've not ever been there, praise God for you. But if somebody were to take your child and kidnap them and take them off and physically abuse them to the point of death, and you see them the next time, if in your heart you're not thinking, I could jump across this desk and kill you in a minute, that's our human nature. And Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shall not commit murder, but I tell you, if you've hated somebody in your heart, you have already committed that sin. You see, that's the problem, is that I've done the same things. I've been so angry in traffic before, praise God that the Spirit is leading me out of this. I've been so angry in traffic before because somebody has cut me off and all I want to do is retaliate, that I can't get it out of my head. And I drive angry for miles and miles. And I don't want to think that I've cut people off before. Oh, I was supposed to turn there. Whoop, cut somebody off, get in where I should. I've done the same things. Do you see where I'm going? And being offended really doesn't help us much when we think about, well, Jesus was angry. Let me give you a couple of quick scriptures about Jesus. Here's one from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we don't have a high priest, and the writer's speaking of Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. What does it say? Yet was without sin. Remember, humans, except Jesus, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus, in the flesh, tempted just as we are, but is without sin. And then I say to myself, Jesus is the only human being to have ever lived without sinning. I don't know about you or if you've thought about this, but it gives Jesus some certain rights that we don't have. Does God have the right to be angry at sin? I would say to you, he's the only one who has a right to be angry at sin, to be offended by sin. He's the only one who is truly holy. Jesus is the only human being ever to walk the earth who truly had a right to be offended at sin. And yet, I want to ask you something as you think about this. How often was Jesus offended by people who did not yet love him and know him? How often was he offended at those people? Because really, in some sense, Jesus just doesn't get angry at the world. Now, remember my definition of the world as the people who are living here who do not yet know or love Jesus. I just don't see Jesus get offended and angry at people who don't yet know him. If I ever see Jesus upset or kind of up on his high horse, you know who it's to? Yeah, he has the greatest criticism for self-righteous Pharisees like Mark, who want to say in their brokenness that I'm more right than somebody else. And I think it's at those times that he more convicts me in a stronger way than ever before. Why was he angry at the temple? They should have known better. And he had the right, the only one who had the right, to be upset about what they were doing in their cheating people when they knew that they were there to find forgiveness. So let's consider some other scriptures. Well, first, I want you to hear the rest of Romans chapter 12, because it's so easy for us to take little snippets of scripture. I say this all the time. Don't proof text stuff. Listen to the greater context. So here's some more stuff from Romans chapter 12, or from Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, we'll go to Romans 12 next, I promise. In your anger, do not sin. Remember, that's the part that I quoted. That's where I ended. What does it say next? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. How do you sin while you're angry? You let it fester. You let it live. You don't put it away. That's how we sin in anger. He's not giving us permission to be angry. He's telling us, don't be angry. Don't let it fester. Don't let it linger with you. Get rid of it. By the way, he says just later, a few verses, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander with every form of malice. So how can you say God gives us permission to have this righteous anger when he tells us get rid of it? And not just get rid of it quickly. Romans chapter 12, it says later on, after love must be superior, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. He says this in three different verses there. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Jesus, while he was here, said love your enemies. I say, you know, you said love your neighbor. No, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here it is again. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And then on to Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, which was what? Life before Jesus. But now, in Christ, you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It's not just New Testament. Proverbs 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook offense. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is information. Wisdom is a godly way of handling the knowledge that we have. You see, God knows we're wise when we've learned to overlook an offense, to rid ourselves of anger. Let me see if I can just sum this up real quickly with some quick facts. Everyone gets angry. Mark's not up here today to say, if you're really a Jesus person, you'll never get angry. I'm not that naive. I'm not that, can I just say, stupid? I get angry. I really believe as long as Mark is in this flesh, as long as I'm covered with sinew and muscle and blood and flesh, I will get angry. I wish I didn't, but I do. And the next time somebody cuts me off, my initial reaction is to be angry. All of us get angry. I'm not saying that somehow when you're where you really are, you know, in Jesus, truly in Jesus. Don't hear me that way. You're going to be angry. However, I want you to know that anger only appears in the list of sins that we're to get rid of. I challenge you to find any place in the Bible where it appears in the virtues of the Holy Spirit. It certainly doesn't appear in the list of love. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It doesn't appear in any place where we see that it's part of who the Holy Spirit is, that it's evidence within us. So anger is not righteous. Anger is fleshly. Offense is not righteousness. Offense is fleshly. Who's the only one that has the right to be offended and angry at sin? Father God. It's the only one. Living without offense does not mean we should not do something. We should do something when confronted with sin. What should we do? We've been talking about love. Shine like stars. Be different than the world. The world reacts with offense and with anger. But as people who follow Jesus, we react in love. Yes, anger can cause us to act. I've said that. But it's not pretty. It's not pretty. You see it on the news all the time. You've probably done it yourself. You've reacted out of anger. You've acted out of anger. And how many times as a believer in Jesus have we said, oh, I want to take that back. I should have never done that. I should have never said that. I wish I would have. And that's all I'm saying, is we ought to be committed to be people who are unoffendable. Today's nugget for those who are following along is that ambassadors should seek to be unoffendable. I've listened through Brent Henson's book at least 5 times. Still trying to get it. But I think he's right. It's not because Brent Henson is something special. It's because I really think it's what Father calls us to do. I really think it's who Jesus wants us to be. Is that we don't act out of offense, but rather we're unoffendable. Because when we are, love lets us shine as we live in the country. As we live out there among people who are not yet believers, we commit to being among them. As we drive responsibly, as we make sure that as it has to do with us, we are committing our lives to the will and the direction of God. But as we do that, we must commit to be overcoming the sinner shock, to not forgetting that we know the human heart because we know our tendency to fail, Derek, right? To still live by the flesh. Even Paul knew this in Romans chapter 7. I know the things that I want to do, and I know the things that I should do, but I find myself doing the very thing that I know I shouldn't do. Well, that's us in the flesh. But in the spirit, it's different. So we overcome this shock. Let's get over it. Is it going to be different? You know, maybe people find different ways of doing the same old things. The author of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. There really isn't. There may be different ways of being under the sun, but it's the same old stuff. So let's stop being shocked, and let's stop being offended. In church, what would we do? Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Is not rude. Is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Father, we know that describes you. We know that describes your very nature, because you've revealed to us that you are love. Thank you for showing us that wonderful picture of what love is. Father, remind us through your Holy Spirit of the times that we feel like we have some right to self-righteous anger, because I think that's really what it is, just another way to reveal our self-righteousness. We claim no righteousness except that which is in Christ. So help us to live like him, not angry at the world, not offended at the world, but loving the world, knowing how much sin hurts and how much sin destroys and how much sin just damages people. Father, help us to love like you loved us, we pray in Jesus' name.